just a little testimony. Thought I'd do it now before the meat of the service starts. I'll say it like that. You know, Wednesday night we had a real good service. You know, and I guess one thought I took away is God wants us to hear His voice.
Yes.
He wants us to hear His voice. Every believer needs this, especially in the hour we live in. And I was going through some challenging times recently, and I let the Lord know I needed to hear from Him. And this went on for a while. It just didn't come right away. But God spoke to me, and I'm going to mention what He said. But there's something when God speaks, you know it. Do y'all know what I mean? I mean, you know it's personal. So I could say this, and maybe this won't, everybody could say amen, but this got my attention. And what He told me, He said, I will never let go of your hand. And there's a song, I think, it came from back in the 70s. And the phrase from the song that, and Christians can get like this, even though your heart itself can lose the will to stand, no matter what may happen, child, I'll never let go of your hand. You know, Christians can go through that. I mean, they did in the Bible. Elijah did. He said, the life that I have given you, no one can take away. I've sealed it with my spirit, blood, and word. The everlasting Father has made His covenant with you, and He's stronger than the world you've seen and heard. I actually made up words for the rest of it, but I do know the way it ended. And even though you do it wrong and miss the joy I've planned, and we do at times, no matter what may happen, child, I'll never let go of your hand. And this is from a song, but y'all know there are powerful scripture promises to each of us that verify that, don't you? You know, God said, Lo, I'm with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I think the challenge of faith when we get out here in life is JP and I were talking about this. We know what the news is saying. I mean, I took a class yesterday in landscape contractor's license. The whole atmosphere in there is people talking about the bad stuff going on. Folks, we've got to make a positive choice to believe our God and to hear His voice and to latch hold to that when we're out here. I don't care what the news says, and I'll say this. I agree in theory that come, Lord Jesus, quickly come, but I don't want to be here because this is a unique time that God has brought us here to shine as stars, to have a positive testimony for people out here. You know, and I'll close with this. On the heels of that verse, you know, we had a service recently about seasons in life, and I know we're all going through those, but God quickened a powerful scripture to me. I'm not sure it's in the Old Testament, I'll say that. But blessed are those who put their trust in the Lord, who make God their confidence. They'll be like trees planted by living waters. Their leaf won't fade when it gets hot. And then one scripture says, through years of drought, they'll remain green and will continue to produce fruit. That's what God has for us. That doesn't mean the things we go through are going to go away, whether we're always talking about physical things or seeing the challenges in life or details. But folks, there's a place we can rise above that in Jesus Christ because He will never let go of our hand. He'll never let go of your hand.
Praise the Lord. It is very tempting to give a benediction and go home after all of that. Praise God. I'll tell you, what the Lord has given to us, we don't half appreciate it. We walk in such a world of darkness and unbelief. And I believe the Lord wants to remind us continually of who He is and what He's done, because we tend to get so involved in what we see and what we feel. And I believe the Lord wants to bring us deeper and take us further in Him. How many of you feel like the Lord's working to take you deeper and dealing with stuff in your hearts and your lives? Yeah. I tell you, if He's not, you need to seek Him because He may be, and you may not be. You may be walking along in blissful ignorance, except it's not very blissful. But anyway, You know, I've had a certain line of thought that was percolating in my mind during the week, and then as the week came to an end, my mind went to a different scripture. And it's one that we have heard many times over the years, although I cannot remember the last time we used it, something Brother Thomas used a lot. But it's a passage in Isaiah 50, a couple of verses. And I believe there are some simple truths that the Lord wants to make real to us. And I need it. So if you want to just listen to me talk to myself this morning, maybe you can just agree with me and encourage me. But I believe it's for all of us, don't you? Anyway, verses 10 and 11, familiar scriptures to us. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. Now, I believe in the context, the Lord, through the prophet, is talking to believers on the one hand and unbelievers on the other. But the reality is, the very fact that he has to exhort believers to do what he says here should be a clue that we don't always get it, do we? Many times we are walking along and we don't understand. I mean, many times, that's pretty much all the time. There's always something we don't understand. There's always a place in our journey where we're in a place that you could say we're in the dark about this or about that. And I know the temptation is to think of this scripture in terms of events in our lives, like should I change jobs? Should I move? Should I, you know, marry this person or that one? What, you know, some outward thing, and it obviously applies to that. My God, we don't need to be charting our own course, do we? I tell you, God desires to walk with his people and to lead us in the most simple things of life. And I pray that God will make that more real to me. I believe he is in different ways. I've got a very hard head, like probably many of you. But, you know, we've had some good testimonies. I appreciate very much what Joel said in the beginning. The Lord is teaching us to work, to walk with him, but to learn to listen for his voice too. And you know, when we're really walking with the Lord, we can have him guide us even when we don't see ahead. You know, my mind went back to that vision I referred to last week, but recently anyway, that was given so many years ago, and it was a group of people on a dark mountainside, and they were climbing. And there was a little bit of light right where they were, and maybe just a few feet ahead on the path, the light shone. And they would go ahead and climb and just walk in that light, and they would come to the end of the light, and there would be darkness. So what did they do? They stopped. The Lord showed what we're supposed to do. In the vision, they stopped, and they prayed, and they waited. And they waited till the Lord gave light, and then they moved forward in that light. And the person who saw this saw that that is a repeating pattern. How many of you know that's how it is in our lives? Many, many times we're in a place where we just don't know. And yes, it could definitely involve something where there's a big decision in life and we don't know. And boy, I tell you, we need to wait. We need to learn to trust God in those things. The whole point of verse 10 especially, verse 10, is an instruction to Christians, because we don't need to see not having light as something's wrong. I should always have light on my path. I should always know what to do. There's something wrong. And of course, the devil is there to say God's left you, or 1,001 lies that he uses to try to get us basically to do what he says not to do in verse 11. And my God, we are so natured that we naturally seek for self. We naturally are prideful. The whole temptation in the beginning was to seek to be our own gods. And that is what our nature drives us to seek. To simply, in one form or another, be our own gods, make our own choices, make our way. If we can't, you know, if we don't see it, we're going to figure it out. We're going to make it happen. And how many of you found that's a great way to live the Christian life? Yeah, your reaction tells me what I know as well, that you don't succeed very well that way. God has called us to a place of humble dependence upon Him. And that dependence is rooted in the reality of what we were singing about this morning, the fact that God has done what is necessary to bridge the gap between us and God, to cross that great divide that no human being has the power to cross, even if we wanted to. And the worst problem is we don't want to by nature. God has to come down and get a hold of our hearts and bring conviction and bring the reality, a revelation of the reality of what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, that it truly was finished when He said it. This is the Son of God declaring something as finished. Do we not need to see that? Do we not need to walk in that reality? What a foundation we have for putting our confidence in this God, even though we cannot see Him with natural eyes. We can have a conviction in our hearts that's more real than anything this world has to offer. May God give us the grace to humble ourselves and to take the place that He describes here. Because if God is going to test and grow our faith, He will have to put us in places where we feel our need. We can't see the way forward. We don't know what to do. And it, as I say, it could be a life decision. It could also be a very personal, private matter. Lord, I'm in a place. I can't see. I can't feel. I feel like I'm stuck. Anybody get to that place where you feel like you're stuck? Well, what does the Lord want us to be doing when we do that? Strive and try harder and do all the natural godlike, you know, mini godlike things that we try to do. Oh, God, help us just to come to the place where when we're in that place, we stop. We stop and we look up and we come to that place of rest, where we can look to the Lord and say, Lord, I know You love me. I know You're in charge. You have allowed this circumstance, though I may not understand it, but I'm trusting in You right now. You know, I referred recently to the beginning of chapter 5 of Romans, where Paul has established the fact that our righteousness before God comes not because we do, but because of what He did and our faith in that. But then the consequence of that is, he says, we have peace with God, but actually the Greek could be translated, we let us have peace. Meaning there's a part that we play. We have the state of peace, if you will. That is, the barrier has been crossed, the price has been paid. But the question is, do we enjoy that? To what degree do we come to a place of rest and trust that carries us through the simple things of our day? And it's awful easy to say, well, I've come to a major crossroads of my life. God, which way do I go? And then, okay, now I'm back to the normal everyday life, so I'll just muddle my way through and make my choices. And no, do you believe that God wants us to look to Him in everything and walk with Him in a state of rest and peace and just, Lord, I'm not even going to worry about what's happening. I'm just trusting in You. Praise God. How many of you remember testimonies we've heard over the years of such simple things as, you know, a lady's lost her key? And we've heard testimonies like that over the years where someone's lost their key and their response is, Lord, You know where it is. I'm just looking to You and I'm trusting in You, and the Lord just leads her right to the key. I mean, do you not believe that God cares about such little things? Every little thing in our lives, He cares about. If he keeps up with how many hairs you've got on your head, and he has demonstrated his love for us at the cross, does he not seek to bring us to a place where we just let go and trust him? See, that's what he's describing here, coming to a place of rest. Let us have peace with God. And I'll tell you, one of the greatest measures of whether we're walking in what he's talking about here is, do we really have, are we in a state of rest in our hearts in a practical sense, or is there struggle, is there strife, is there anxiety and fear, and I've got to do something, and a thousand and one things that are anything but rest and peace. You know, we had some wonderful testimonies. Steve gave one the other night. It was a blessing. And I just was thinking about a day this week. It was nothing earth-shaking. But I felt like in a measure the Lord gave me a sense of peace from my spending a little bit of time with him in the morning. It wasn't anything earth-shaking. But I felt like I needed to run out and buy some things, do a little bit of shopping. And I just said, Lord, you know, guide my steps. And, you know, go with me. And I don't know, I just had this sense. You know, sometimes the Lord allows us to sense his presence. Other times we just got to really walk by faith like he's talking about here. But I felt like, I just felt a sense of ease and peace. And boy, just step by step, things unfolded. And I got back and there was no anxiety in it. Do you think the Lord really wants us to go through life anxious? No, but we do. So what's going on? See, God is going to train us. He is training us to learn how to let go and believe him in all of the circumstances of life. Each one of us, even though the general principles are the same, we all have issues. We all have areas where if we feel like we're in a blank, dark place, if you will, and we don't have all the answers, we feel like something, oh my God, I got to fix this. I got something's got to change. Something's wrong. What did I do? And you know, 1,001 lies the devil wants to pour into our pumpkin heads when we get to that place. And we all listen, don't we? Anybody here who's never fallen for one of those things? Of course. That's why we have promises. That's why we have instructions like came through the lips of the prophet. Why would the Lord tell believers, these are believers he's talking about, these are people who have a genuine reverential fear of God. These are ones who have a respect for the word of God, however it comes. I'm not just I'm talking about something more than just the words on the page. I'm talking about when God speaks in some fashion and we hear his voice, whether it comes through a message that we hear publicly or whether God just speaks in the quiet of our hearts. We don't have that sense of trying to deflect that and saying, oh, I'm okay, I can do it this way, I can do it that way. God help us just to have that kind of a humble spirit. But you can do all of that and still be in the place he describes. Why would the Lord say these words through the prophets if it weren't so? You know, the first thing we need to do is not be worried about that kind of a circumstance happening as though something is wrong. Something is right. If the Lord has put us in a place where we don't have the answers, which is pretty much all of the time, we just don't always know it, but he puts us in that place and makes us aware of it, then the question is, what do we do? And of course, the answer is given right here. We come to a place where we trust. I mean, do we really trust the Lord? Think about it. In a practical sense, do we trust him? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. See, the Lord wants that to become real and practical in the issues that affect us. And they do. I mean, you could be just concerned about a loved one. You could be concerned about somebody, about a situation, about an endless variety of things in which we don't have the answers. We don't know much. Why would Paul pray that the believers would grow in their knowledge and wisdom and understanding if we had all the answers. My God, we don't have them. And I don't care how long we live on this earth, we are going to occupy a place every single day where we're going to have to walk with Him and trust Him with things we don't understand and we can't see the way forward. But to know that what we sang about this morning is true in the darkest night, when we can't feel it, when everything looks like it's gone sideways, is God still on His throne? Is Christ on His throne? Does He reign? Will He reign until all enemies are under His feet? That last enemy is death, and boy, that's going to get swallowed up real soon. And it'll be gone forever. Boy, when He gets done, He's going to pitch death in the lake of fire. Death will die. I'll tell you what, there's a life that He has imparted into us, but He's called us to live and to walk by faith in a world in which we just do not have the answers. But doesn't that make sense when you stand back and think about it? If our nature is self-driven, self-seeking, trusting in our own abilities and seeking our own desires, what's a God to do if He's going to save us from that? He's going to have to put us in places where we don't have the resources to do what we wanted, what's needed. Sometimes we think we know what we ought to do, and God says, uh-uh. What do? Do we charge ahead? No, I know. This is the way it's supposed to be. God, fix that. Yeah, be still and know that I'm God. That's exactly right. May God help us to learn the simplicity of something like this. And I'll tell you, the unbeliever here, that's another reason God puts people in circumstances like this. Because it's very possible for someone to outwardly go along and be one of the people of God, apparently. You know, we talked about this very recently, I guess, several times. It's possible for someone to be in that place, and yet God put them in this place where they don't have the answers and they feel like they've got to do something. And what happens? That unbelief takes over, doesn't it? And they're going to fix it. They're going to go ahead. They're going to make their choice. I mean, I've observed cases where you seek the Lord, you go through the motions of seeking the Lord. What they're seeking the Lord for is, God, here's what I think ought to happen. Make it happen. We need to be careful of that. We need to say, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And I don't know even what to ask for. Lord, you're going to have to lead me your way, not mine. But what happens if, over time, what they want to happen doesn't happen? How many times have you seen people say, well, I guess He expects me to work it out? Some form of fashion, that's what comes out. I guess God doesn't care about me. I mean, it could be 1,001 reasons behind it that make it sound rational and reasonable, but it's not. All it is unbelief and self-will asserting itself. My God, if self is not put on the same cross that killed our Lord, what's the future going to look like? God has to crucify this that would absolutely, utterly, otherwise take us down to death. But oh, He gives us Himself. He gives us a new heart and a new life through the cross and through the resurrection. Praise God. Praise God, we have a reason to be able to stand in dark times and look to Him. And we're in dark times. We're going to face all kinds of situations. You probably, everybody here, I guarantee you, in one area of your life or another, you're standing in a place where you don't have the answer. And you're wondering what to do and what's wrong. How do I handle this? And here's the answer. We're just going to have to go to our knees, hand the issue over to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm trusting in You. What does the Scripture say that we've heard so many times? Don't be anxious about anything. Pray about everything, several translations of it, but be anxious for nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, there's an earnestness to it. we let our requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, you can't even explain it, will do what? It will keep. How many of you need your hearts kept in a state of peace? Yeah. If it's not, what's going on? Is that God's fault? Have His promises failed? Or are we taking a place where we're just hanging on? By God, I've got to fix this. I'm right to be anxious. I'm right to be angry. I'm right to be jealous. I'm right to be whatever it is that's causing that unrest down in our hearts. Oh God, help us to let go. And as we sing, let go and let God have His wonderful way. Because when He's there, isn't Jesus the Prince of Peace? Doesn't He long to share His peace with us? Do you think He's anxious about all these things? You think He's worried? We're in a dark place. We can't see the way ahead. Do you think He's sitting there, call an emergency meeting. I don't know what to do. He knows exactly what to do. We talked about God's calendar. So many times it has to do with that. It may not be time for something, and God is going to bring us to a place where we feel the need of it, but it isn't time. What do we do? Lord, my times are in Your hands, not mine. You know, I thought of scriptural examples that weigh on this. This doesn't need to be anything lengthy. I don't know how long this will be. But anyway, let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 13. We'll see a bad example. 1 Samuel 13, I believe it is. And you remember the setup for this was basically Israel had been ruled by judges up and down experience, turning to the idols and the Lord sending judgment and raising up a judge to deliver them, and then they'll serve the Lord for a while, and then they go right back into it. Finally, He raises up Samuel, a prophet, who was also a judge, and he had a tremendous influence on Israel, keeping them at least to some degree serving the Lord. Everybody knew that if Samuel said something, it was so, and it was going to come to pass, whatever. You pay attention to what Samuel says because God's with him. And so God was the real leader. See, He just used Samuel as the messenger. But then Samuel began to age, and he had his sons that he gave them a certain amount of responsibility, and it quickly became evident they weren't like him. And so the people came up and they said, "We want a king. We want a king like all the other nations. We know how nations work. Every nation is led by a king, and they attack one another. They go to war with one another. And we're in danger here. We need somebody to lead us, because sooner or later somebody's going to attack us, and what are we going to do?" And Samuel took this to the Lord. And the Lord said, "They haven't rejected me, ever rejected you, they've rejected me, that I should rule over them." Doesn't God want us to be in a place where He's the one that we look to? He can give gifts. He can do whatever He wants to in terms of how we help one another, the gifts by which we help one another. But folks, we're not under human leadership. We're under divine leadership. And we don't ever, ever, ever need to forget that. And that makes it the responsibility of every member of the body of Christ to be saying, "Lord, we are looking to You. We don't know how to lead ourselves. We need You. Because You are bringing us by a way we have not been before." I mean, you could preach about that for a while in terms of tradition, in terms of, well, we know how to do this, we know how to do that. We don't know how to do anything if it's us doing it. We need the Lord to lead us and show us what to do. And He's the only one who's going to be able to steer us through the mess that's in this world right now. We got fellow believers in other parts of the world. You think about the things they're going through. And here we sit in a comfortable, air-conditioned building. I don't guess we need much air conditioning today, but anyway, you know what I mean. There's a lot of comfort here. But God is getting us ready to stand and to play our part in this hour. And I believe Joel mentioned something about that. It's exactly right. So anyway, the upshot of this was the Lord said, "Go ahead and give them their king," and He explains what's going to happen and how bad it's going to be, how selfish the king is going to be to abuse them. And he said, no, we still want a king, so okay. And the Lord anointed a young man named Saul. Well, there was a point in time when Saul, in the words of the prophet later, where Saul was small in his own eyes, even though he was a big guy, handsome guy, he didn't have much confidence. And when they went to anoint him, they couldn't find him because he'd gone and hidden. And somebody found him, brought him out, and anointed him king, and, you know, it began to unfold. But now we've come to a place where there's some war going on, which happened a lot. And in this particular circumstance, the Philistines had an enormous army that came out against the Israelites, and the Israelites were scared to death. They were hiding everywhere they could hide. I mean, in caves and cisterns, all kinds of places. Caves, thickets, among the rocks and pits and cisterns, it says in verse 6. And some of the Hebrews even left, and when they crossed the Jordan, we're getting out of here. So now Saul is at Gilgal, and all the troops with him were quaking with fear. This is the middle of verse 7. And here's something that's revealed about what he was supposed to do if he was trusting in God. He waited 7 days, the time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal. Okay, so here is a circumstance where a man is in a place where I'm supposed to do this, but it's not working out. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what to do. And not only that, the guys that are here supposedly to support me in the war, they're all sneaking off and going home because they're scared to death. Saul's men began to scatter. All right, so now we have a consequence of that circumstance. Have you ever been in a place like that where something's got to happen, something, you know, I'm in a bad place, oh God, I don't know what to do? So is a word a lot like therefore. As a consequence of how I feel about this and the circumstance, what am I going to do? So he said, bring me the burnt offering and the fellowship offerings. And Saul offered up the burnt offering. Just as he finished making the offering, Samuel arrived, and Saul went out to greet him. How many of you think Saul was expecting to get rebuked for this? No, that's perfectly reasonable. You said you were coming, you didn't come, so I had to do something. God help us. There are so many circumstances where we think, I've got to do something. No, you don't. If you're talking about acting in your own strength and your own wisdom, we need the Lord. If we're not serving Him and doing what He says, what are we doing? All right. What have you done? Asked Samuel. Saul replied, when I saw, I got some of these phrases underlined. When I saw the men were scattering and that you did not come at the set time and that the Philistines were assembled at Michmash, I thought, you see where the problem's at? I thought, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal and I have not sought the Lord's favor. So he had a nice way of justifying what he was doing. I need the Lord. I've got to do something. It's not working out the way I thought. I've got to do it. I thought, oh God, help us not to lean to our own understanding. We don't know. We live in a world of sense. We're in the middle of a world that we cannot see, and we have a God who has a calendar, who knows the end from the beginning and has promised to lead us step by step, never, as we heard referenced this morning, never to let go of our hand. But don't we need to believe that not just when we're sitting here, but when we're facing those times? We need to be able to say, Lord, I thank you that you've got my hand. It doesn't look like it. My natural thoughts would pull me in the wrong direction, but I'm trusting in you right this moment. I'll tell you, if we could learn to trust the Lord in moments like that and let Him lead and work and lead us in the path of peace, man, what a difference it would make in our lives. We wouldn't run around striving at life and trying to fix everything that we see. So I felt compelled. How many of you feel compelled to do something right now? Is that the way of peace? Do you believe there is a way of peace where we can have peace with God in a practical sense? And when he does this, I started to say, when he does this, what's he doing? Why would he do something like that? Well, number one, he wants to put to death those parts of us that want to take charge and feel like we can trust in ourselves. But number two, does he not want us to be able to know by experience that he is faithful? It's one thing to say, yeah, God is great, I know he's faithful. But to go through something really difficult where we don't have the answers, and then to experience his faithfulness to come out the other side and be able to look back and say, wow, I was in an impossible place and he brought me right through. Man, this God is real. God wants to be real to you. You don't need secondhand faith. You don't need a theoretical Christianity. That's just religion. We need a personal Savior who comes and changes our hearts and our lives, teaches us to walk with him through a broken world. And I tell you, he has made such promises to us that we have every reason to let go and let God lead us in such things. So he said, when I saw, I thought, so I felt compelled. Connect all those little phrases. You have done a foolish thing, Samuel said. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. Now, here's the thing. Did Saul realize that until Samuel said this? I'm not sure he even accepted this. I mean, in his mind, what he did was reasonable. It was the sensible thing to do. It was the right thing to do. I need to seek God, so I'm going to do it. If it doesn't happen the way God said it was supposed to, I've got to do it somehow. Look at the circumstance. Can't you accept that it was reasonable for me to do this? Oh, God, deliver us from such thinking. Do we come to a place? Folks, I pray for anybody here that doesn't know what I'm talking about in your heart of hearts, that God will convict you of your need of a Savior. But like I said, at best, there's no reason for the Lord to put this in here if it didn't affect believers too at times. Part of learning his ways many times is doing the wrong thing and finding out. And we get in a bad place. But here's Saul. You have not kept the command the Lord your God gave you. If you had, he would have established your kingdom over Israel for all time. But your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him ruler of his people because you have not kept the Lord's command. See, what he did in this particular instance was really bad because the Lord had specifically, through a prophet whose word always came true, told him what to do. And he allowed circumstances to interfere with that, and he reasoned that he needed to do something else. Oh, God, help us not to despise when the Lord speaks to our hearts. Not to suppose that, well, it isn't quite this way. I got to figure it out. There's 1,000 ways in which we deflect the word of God. God, help us just to humble ourselves before his words. He will speak if we have ears to hear and a submissive heart. There's a God who knows how to speak to you when you need it. And there are times when he's going to let you just wait. Daniel waited 21 days, didn't he, when he prayed that one time. He set himself to seek the Lord, and the Lord didn't come running. The angel didn't come running, as it turns out. There was a war going on he didn't know anything about. There's so much going on we don't understand and we don't know. But we have got a Savior who is able to keep what we have committed to him until that day. He promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. I guess this would be a good time to look at a little bit of that man is God's, after God's own heart, the one that the Lord anointed in place of Saul. And of course, we know David is a tremendous example of somebody who went through hell in a lot of ways and learned to trust God on the field of battle. And there were many times when here's the man that he knew he was anointed to be king of Israel. Okay? Now, how many times could he have justified taking certain actions to make that happen? And the tremendous examples that we have are two different occasions when Saul and his armies were chasing him, had him cornered, in one case at least without knowing it, and there were two different occasions when David had the perfect opportunity to kill Saul. But if he had done that, would he have been a God-fearing man respecting the call of God that had was still rested upon Saul? It's one thing to say, I know the throne is mine. He could have reasoned, this is God putting me in a place where I can take care of business. I can move ahead. I know this is God's will. Folks, we're going to have to walk humbly with God and trust Him to work situations out, even when we know the ultimate goal. And David had enough respect for God to say, uh-uh. His own people were saying, there he is. God's put him in your hands to kill him. He's the one after you. He said, no, I am not going to touch God's anointed. I'm not going to fix this. God told me he's going to put me on a throne. That's his business to do that. I'm not going to mount a revolution and try to make it happen. How many of you have done that in your life in one time or another? You mounted a revolt to make something happen because you said, well, this is the right thing. I've got to do it. Got to make it happen. Oh, God, help us. And yet God honored him, didn't he? How many times did he go through dark times in his life when he didn't have the answers and things looked horrible, looked like they were getting worse and worse and worse, and they were in many ways. But was God faithful? Did God ever leave him? God was faithful to this man. I guess one of my favorite psalms in a way is Psalm 13. And I guess this is a good time to look at it again. Because here's David, a God-fearing man, respecting the Lord, wanting to do the right thing. And here he is in a place of darkness. He doesn't know. He says, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? I mean, this is a guy who's doing what Paul said to do. He's feeling the anxiety, but what's he doing? He's taking his request to God. He's continually pouring out his heart to God and saying, Lord, my heart is fixed. I'm standing on the principle that I'm trusting you. I don't care. But Lord, right now I'm struggling. I'm looking to you to help me. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Talk about circumstances. Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But, oh, wasn't it wonderful we get our butts in the right place? But I trust in your unfailing love. I trust in spite of all of these dire circumstances that I'm in the middle of. I trust in what? My ability to figure it out? God's given me intelligence. He expects me to work it. No, I trust in your unfailing love. So did he sit there and just feel sorry for himself? He certainly expressed the cry of his heart, but did he then say, I put it in your hands, and I'm bummed about it. I'm going to sit here and feel sorry for myself and eat a box of chocolates. My heart rejoices. Now, did David feel like rejoicing at that point? So what does that tell you? Rejoicing is not a feeling, it's a choice, isn't it? To say, I trust you, Lord. I know. Everything looks bad from my point of view. Everything looks bad. I know you see it differently. And I know that I'm in your hands. That my hope is not in me. It's in you. And so based upon that, I make the choice to rejoice, to praise, to thank you. Lord, is that not the expression of trust? If I trust, how can I say I'm trusting you, but I'm miserable and I'm, you know, get me out of this. I don't feel good. It's like I'm really angry at you. That's not trust. Folks, if we come to a place of trust, we're going to have a sense of okayness, if you will, of being at peace with God in a practical sense. There'll be a measure of rest deep in the inside. It may not be some emotion that bubbles out, but there's going to be a peace down in the inside when we're in harmony with God. Isn't that what he seeks from every one of us? If we're really in the center of where he wants us, even if the storm is swirling around us, even if it's dark and we can't see our way clear, doesn't the Lord want us to be in that place of peace? Is there not a place of peace? Yeah, it's when we stop fighting, stop fussing, stop being afraid, stop. We make the choice to do that. But even in that, I think most of us who've been down the road a ways, we understand that even that, we need God's help, don't we? Lord, you're going to have to help me with this. I'm willing. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to step out by faith. But when I do, I'm expecting you to pour in the life and the strength to help me to do it. And I tell you, God's going to carry you through. I mean, you know, look at Paul and Silas. Serving God, their reward is to be in a prison and be suffering. And their choice certainly wasn't feeling. Their choice was to worship God. In that case, we have the record of it because of what the amazing thing that God did, rescuing him from the jail and saving the jailer's family. I don't know what the Lord wants to do specifically in our hearts and our lives, but I know the kind of people he's looking for us to be. Is your life full of anxiety and fear? Are you in places where you don't know how something's going to work out? It could be something deeply personal that nobody knows about in your heart. Lord, I'm stuck spiritually. I don't know what to do. Or it could be a circumstance of life. Anything that affects us, that's part of living in this world. What is God looking for from you and me? Is he not looking for that humble heart that just trusts in him and learns to choose to sing and to praise? He goes on, he says, I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Now, that's an interesting little way to put that, isn't it? He's not just talking about the present circumstance, but he's got a little bit of a foundation because he has been good to me. Wouldn't it be good to be able to trust God with the circumstances of life and be able to look back and realize, hey, I remember when I was in another place, I felt the same way, and I didn't know what the answer was, and I put my trust in God. I struggled to do it, but I did it, and God was faithful. And I remember that. I look back, and I see what he did for me back there. And now I'm in another circumstance, and he's brought me here because he wants to strengthen, deepen my faith and help me. Such a simple truth, all of this. But how many of you want to be in that place where you just can't wait? You just can't wait for God? You know, there's other scriptures where David says, you know, wait on the Lord. you see this reflected throughout his psalms. Sometimes they're full of praise. Sometimes they're talking about circumstances like this. Always he's pointing people back to the Lord. And even when he himself got in a dark, weak place, guilty of adultery and murder, and the prophet had to come and tell him, you see the man after God's own heart humbling himself immediately, saying, Lord, I repent. Isn't that wonderful that we got a place we can go in those times when we do fall short? Where are you? You might be in a place right now, you say, boy, I've already messed up here. I built my own fire. I lit my own torch. I wasn't going to wait on God. I had to work something out. And it was okay because I came up with a rationale to make it seem okay. Isn't it wonderful when we get off the way like that, we can come to a place where we say, Lord, I messed up, I sinned. But you've given me a place where I can go, where the blood that was shed on that cross can cleanse me as if it had never happened. All you're looking for is a heart that agrees with you, that agrees with what I did, acknowledges it from the heart and says, Lord, I want to be clean. Help me. I don't care how many people have lit your own torches. I mean, I care, but you know what I'm saying. There's an answer. If you're in a place right now that's out of the way and you've reaped some of that, God just wants you to acknowledge the truth. Hear His voice. Humble yourself, repent, whatever it takes, and just come back to that place where you're willing to walk with Him. God can bring you right back to that place of perfect peace. Peace, peace, was that scripture we preached on so much one time in the prophets. I'll tell you, the Lord has so much for us, doesn't He? I guess there's so many examples you could give, and I don't know that it's necessary, but I just pray that God will make this simple, simple truth real to us. If you're in a dark place in any area of your life, don't be dismayed. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. Don't think there's something terrible wrong. God just wants you to stop and lift up your heart to Him, your eyes and your heart, and pray. Commit the thing into His hands. Tell Him you want His will, not your own. You're looking to Him for whatever resource is necessary, whatever direction is necessary. You need His life, or light, or none other. I'm not going to go to my friends in the world and ask their opinion about it. I'm going to look to You. And I'm going to stand upon that. My heart is fixed. That's what it's going to take. That's what real faith is about. Anything else is just religion. We need to have the reality. And I'll tell you, there's a God who's going to walk with us through all of whatever darkness comes. There will be times when light will flood. There'll be other times when we'll have to stand there and say, Lord, I don't have light. I don't know what to do. But You do, and I'm in Your hands. The ball's in Your court, as we say. God's a good tennis player. He knows how to handle it. He knows exactly how to handle it. So the Lord is so good to us. I just praise Him today. Thank the Lord.